Good morning and welcome on this beautiful God and Country Sunday. You know, walking into a church like this and seeing all the red, white, and blue decorations around and looking out and see all the star-spangled clothing that we have, and I'm sure there's a number of bumper stickers in the parking lot. You can tell this is a pretty patriotic group. We are proud to be Americans, aren't we? And why wouldn't we be? This country is something special. You know, there are over 100 million people in the world that live outside of their home country. Wherever they were, at some point, they looked around and they said, nope, this isn't working, I've had it, and they decided to leave. And even though in Europe you can leave your home country and drive a couple hours and be three countries away, over 20% of those people end up in the United States. We are credited with inventing microwaves, lasers, GPS, chocolate chip cookies, hearing aids, Ferris wheels, and that's only listing a few things. We were the first to talk on a telephone, the first to fly, the first to set foot on the moon. We spilled blood in two world wars, fought a bloody civil war to end slavery. We revolted against the tyrannical rule of a monarchy to establish our great nation. People, this is the kind of country that will cross a frozen river in the dead of night on Christmas to surprise and capture and kill over 900 Hessian mercenaries. We did it. The next time you see a painting of George Washington crossing the Delaware with his foot propped up on the bow of a boat looking all regal, you need to remember, they're not crossing that river for a peace treaty. They're going over there to put people to the sword, Old Testament style. This is a hardcore country. And I know it's easy to think of freedom as this thing that we have, this thing that we deserve because our forefathers fought so hard to forge it. Our ancestors fought for it, and now we're just born into it, aren't we? We are Americans, and Americans are free, right? Amen? Well, maybe we are. Let's take a look at the numbers. Every day, the U.S. loses about 400 people to alcohol abuse. Prior to the COVID lockdowns, about 40% of American adults had experienced trouble with some kind of drug addiction, and that number has only gone up. 200,000 adults in the U.S. are considered to be addicted to pornography, spending up to 12 hours a week online consuming illicit content. Nearly half of American adults are considered obese and engage in little to no physical activity with any regularity. Around 14% of Americans are on food stamps, about 10% of the population is on antidepressants. In 2021, 12.3 million claimed to have seriously thought about committing suicide. 3.5 million of those adults made a plan, 1.7 million made an attempt, and 48,000 people successfully carried it out. And most recently, polling and surveys have shown that 7% of the adult population identifies with some form of sexual deviance, be it LGBT or Q, you pick your letter, and 5% of them claim neither be male nor female. Brothers and sisters, if this is freedom, we're making a fine mess of it. We have a birthright. No doubt, there's a definite birthright, but contrary to what every politician in the U.S. wants you to believe, the people born into this fallen world do not have a birthright to freedom. When you are born into this life, the only birthright you have is slavery. Slavery to sin. And I know that's a jagged little pill, but listen, the people of this world are lost. Regardless of whatever country they may call home, the lost have no freedom. Now, the devil may have them convinced that they do, but they don't. They are bent towards wickedness. They couldn't put down the drugs if they wanted to. They couldn't stop watching filth on the internet if they tried their best. They couldn't put down the bottle or stop their perversion or stop their blasphemies or stop their cursing. They have no power within themselves to stop any of these things because they are slaves to their flesh. They're slaves to sinful desires. They're not free at all. And they craft their own shackles out of lust and greed and materialism and hatred and addiction. And they've convinced themselves they're not shackles. These are jewelry. These are the finest things I've ever seen. And I wear them with pride. And if you go with me in your Bibles today to John chapter 8, we'll read a clear example of what I'm talking about here. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." This is Jesus addressing a group of Jews as he was teaching in the temple. And within that group of Jews, there is a contingent of Pharisees. And Jesus ended this bit of teaching with a statement, if they follow him, they obey him, then they will be his disciples and they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. Now, what does that imply? It implies that right now, they're not free. And I know that, you know, being an American, we feel like we have a pretty good claim to a birthright of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But friends, let me tell you, we have nothing on the children of Israel. We have founding fathers. The whole lot of them are, you know, fairly impressive men. We make statues and monuments to them, but the Jews have God the Father. God plucked Abraham out of obscurity and told him he would make him a great nation. He would make his descendants like the sands on the beach and the stars in the sky, just flat out innumerable. And from Genesis to Exodus, all the way through the prophets, God reiterates over and over and over, "You will be my people, I will be your God. You will be my people, I will be your God." Genesis 17, verse 8, "I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Ezekiel 11, 20, "That they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, then they will be my people, and I shall be their God." Zechariah 8, 8, "And I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness." Jeremiah 7, 23, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in the way which I command you, that it may be well with you." So when the Pharisees that are gathered here, they heard Jesus say that the truth will make you free, they couldn't let that stand. They just had to correct that. They said, no, you don't get it. We're the descendants of Abraham. We are the children of God. We have been chosen. And if anyone in this whole wide world is free, it's us. And in this exchange, it becomes apparent that they're completely blind to their bondage. They don't have any real idea what's going on. They think their obedience to the law and to their traditions that have been handed down from generation to generation, those are the things that will save them from the sin in their lives. But that's not the answer. The law does not save, it reveals. The function of the law was never to save man through obedience. It is to show man just how much of a sinner he is. It's a mirror. Now, when you look in a mirror, when you're putting on makeup in the car, and I know y'all do it, when you're flexing in the morning getting dressed, and I know I'm not alone in that either, It doesn't matter what you're doing when you're in the bathroom, tied in, up on a date, whatever. It doesn't matter how nice the mirror is, how expensive it is, how long it's been there, whatever. It doesn't cure ugly, does it? The ultimate answer, we know. Mirrors don't change anything. They don't have power. They show you what you need to work on. They show you when you're starting to get a blemish, when you might be getting a little soft somewhere, when your hair's a little out of place, when your hair's starting to leave completely. But it can't fix any of those things. That's not what a mirror does. And for these Pharisees, it's a hard pill that no matter how meticulously they might follow the law, however faithful they might be to every jot and tittle, the law is absolutely powerless to do anything but show them all the places where they come up short. It can't change the heart. And Jesus tells them plainly a truth that I think we've pretty well established remains true even 2,000 years later. The same as it was in ancient Jerusalem, it still is in America today. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Go back with me, verse 35. Read this again. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Jesus pivots a little bit in his illustration here, and he tells the Jews gathered there, if you want a place in the house of God, it's not going to be as an obedient servant. Servants have no lasting place in the household. They may be loved, they may be cherished, they may even be respected, but when it comes down to inheritance, when it comes to legal standing in the family, a servant has no place. If you want to have a lasting place in the house of God, Jesus tells them you have to relate to God not through obedience, which is impossible, but through the Son. The Son can elevate you beyond slave. The Son can pull up a chair for you and vouch for you to his Father. The Son has the power to get you through the door and bring you in to dwell with him, just as Jesus said in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go now to prepare a place for you. And the Son will always be there for you. He abides forever. Being a slave doesn't earn your place in the house of God. And I understand if you hear me say that, and it's a little confusing, because in a lot of, like the Apostle Paul's writings, he repeatedly describes himself as a servant. The word he uses is doulos. Say, I am a doulos for Christ, a servant. Now, translating the word as servant is far more common just because it's less abrasive than the word slave. But with few exceptions, whenever you are reading along in the New Testament, especially if it's Paul writing, when you see the word servant, you can go back, you can insert the word slave and have a much better sense of what Paul is writing. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Galatians 1:10, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:4, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses. Do you hear it in there? Paul is describing more than just being a servant. Separated from the world, ignoring the approval of humanity, in affliction, in hardship, in distress. That's not how you describe just being a plain servant. Paul thought of himself as a slave to the will of God, as a slave to Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, that's not what earned him his salvation. That's not what Paul was depending on. Paul saw himself as a slave, but that's not what God would see when he would look down on Paul. God saw him as one of his very own children through the blood of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." 1 John 3, 1, "Behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God." Romans 8, 14, "For many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Galatians 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Amen. When you relate to God the Father through Jesus Christ, you have standing. If you present your own righteousness and obedience to God, it is filthy rags. But if Jesus Christ the Son dresses you in white and cleanses you with His blood and intercedes on your behalf with the Father, then you have not just forgiveness, but the full righteousness of the perfect Son of God imputed to you. You have a place in the family. You can cast off the shackles of this world, and then, and only then, do you have freedom. It does not come to you by natural birthright. Americans are not truly born to it, no more than the Pharisees were born into it. In fact, in Matthew 23, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." With all their obedience, all their piety, Jesus called the Pharisees children of hell. We don't want the birthright of freedom that comes through this fallen, sin-sick world. We want adoption. We want to be a son of God. Because just like it says at the end of the passage today, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." That's true freedom. We've got it all wrong in America. We think we have some notion of what freedom is, and we don't really. We think we have freedom because we can go to a restaurant, we can eat absolutely anything we want, we can follow it up with a bottle of whiskey and a cigar and drive wewherever we want to drive, look up whatever lewd act or blasphemous television show we want to watch, sleep around with whomever we want, speak without thinking, receive without working, cap the day off by shooting something straight into our veins that makes us forget the futility of it all. We are so glad to be free to do it all. But so many people in America are like pigs wallowing around in their own filth just because nobody tries to stop them. They think it's freedom. And if they ever tried to crawl out of that muck in their own power, they'd realize they've got no freedom at all. They just can't get out. The filth they enjoy is their prison. But praise God, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Amen. And free from what, you ask? Well, first off, free from sin. Free from the debt that you owe to a holy God for your transgressions against His perfect will. All the lies and the stray thoughts and the careless words, the angry outbursts and lack of control, materialism, all the things that plague the back of your mind with guilt. When your faith is in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you receive forgiveness. You receive freedom indeed. The gates swing open wide to that trough, and you're no longer trapped inside. You can set yourself apart from the muck of this world. Instead of trying to scrub yourself clean with good works while you're still wallowing around in it, you can leave it all behind. You can be made clean, just like the song says, one of my favorite songs. "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." And over time, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit will give you such a loathsome taste for the sin that you left, you will never, never want to return to it. And you will find yourself striving to do God's will, not because you have to, Not because you need to work to keep your salvation or are a slave, but because you are a loving, obedient child of God. Friends, you've been made free from sin, and you've been made free from the law. You are free from the rites and ceremonies and the pilgrimages and the repetitions, the mindless incantations that so many of the people in this world think are necessary for salvation. They just have to have them. Those things didn't do any good for the Pharisees, and they aren't going to do any good for any of you. When your day of judgment comes, if you are truly a Christian, you will stand before God not just with your sins forgiven, but with the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you. God will look at you and see Jesus Christ in His righteousness. Can you truly think of a single thing you could do in this life that would somehow add to the righteousness of Christ? Friend, you could memorize your whole Bible. You could give every cent you have to the church. You could spend the rest of your life devoted to missionary work, and you would not add one iota to the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to you. It'd be like turning on a flashlight on the surface of the sun. Nobody's going to see it. You're not adding to anything. If you are truly a Christian, you are free from slavish obedience to the law. But you will find yourself doing these things anyway. And it won't be because you're trying to earn something. You're not trying to ratify or solidify your salvation somehow. You'll be doing God's work because you will consider it your work too. You are not bound at the price of your salvation to tithe. You're not bound to go to church here at the threat of condemnation. You're not bound to study your Bible or to witness or to do any number of things that, you know, on this long list of what we think makes a really good Christian. You're not a slave to carry out acts of righteousness to those around you in order to prove something to God. But Christian, if you're not doing these things, you need to examine yourself. Because these things are a natural outflow of dying to self and joining your will to God's. The things you see Christians do are inevitable. They are just a consequence of salvation. Loving the God that first loved you and gave His only Son to die for your sins. Obedience to the will of God for a Christian is not slavery, it's communion. It brings you closer. Your old self died, a new self has come in, and you genuinely want to be in church. And you genuinely want to be in the Word and in lockstep with God and His will for your life because it brings you closer to your Redeemer. You're scared of losing your salvation. You don't need to be. In Jesus, you are free. Free from sin, free from the law, and lastly, free from worry. And I hope you hear what I'm saying now, because we live in perilous times. You don't have to watch the news long to figure that out. We went off for some time in Bible study a couple weeks ago about the modern day war on the family, the collapse of the U.S. dollar, the rise of artificial intelligence. And if we kept on, I'm sure we'd get into cloning and nuclear war in China. We'd have hit all the hits. And as I said then, it feels weird carrying on such a dark conversation with a smile on my face, but it just won't go away. Because I am free from the worry that twists and cripples so many people in this world. I work for a national bank. And I like my job there, I do, and I'm pretty good at it. But I am well aware that I am a single headline away from massive downsizing or a dramatic drop in my retirement account or even getting a call one day from HR that says, hey, we saw a Facebook post during Pride Month, or we heard you gave out a church card to somebody in your office and we don't think our values are in alignment. That is a very real threat. But people, these things don't matter because I have Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have the will of God for my life before me, and I do it regardless of the consequences because I love the Lord. The same God who dresses the lilies of the field and feeds the birds will provide and protect and make a way for me, and I don't have to worry. I'm free from it. Minnie Louise Haskins wrote a poem called The Gate of the Year, and I know I've quoted it before from up here. And I want to share part of it with you again today. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, "Give me a light that I may tread safely in the unknown." And he replied, "Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way." People, we don't need to worry about the unknown in our lives, because we are led through this land of darkness by the very hand of God. And that is far better than knowing the way yourself. We trade our worry for a great hope, a great promise. Romans 8:39, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Worry? Not me. I am free from sin, and I am free from worry, and I am free from law, because as 2 Corinthians says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Now our marching orders, Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You take the freedom that has been given you, and you stand firm in it. And don't you let the sin of this world shackle you again. Your shackles and chains have been unlocked, and you got no reason to carry them with you. You leave them behind. You don't need to carry them as you walk the Christian road. You go find others that have fallen under the very same deception of this world's definition of freedom, and you tell them about Jesus, who binds up the brokenhearted and proclaims liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. You go find those people, you tell them that a life of sinful freedom is no kind of freedom at all. And friends, if you've heard this word and you feel the pull of the Holy Spirit on your very soul, surrender to it. Amen. Do not wait. If you feel shackles on your feet, you can look down today and see the hands of Jesus Christ already working to release you from them. The Son of God died on a cross to pay the price for your sins, and He rose again and now offers you forgiveness and salvation and true freedom if you put your faith in Him. These altars will be open as we sing our closing song today.